If you have your Bible, you can open to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're actually going to read that in a minute, despite our study being in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And you'll see for in a little while. But 1 Corinthians, our study, be a believer, right? As we read the Bible, it's not just about gaining knowledge. It's about knowing Jesus and how to follow him. And Corinthians is a great book in learning on how to follow him and be separate from the world, to be in the world, but not of it. And 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to a church in Corinth, the church that was in the middle of a busy city of its day and age, Corinth. And to live like a Corinthian was a saying. If you want to live worldly, you were a Corinthian. You did everything that you wanted to do and that felt good and that was popular and that was immoral. But Paul taught to live a life not untethered like a Corinthian, but with self-control of the Holy Spirit. These letters were corrective letters. Sometimes they're hard to read. But Paul did not want us to be ignorant of Israel, the spiritual gifts, or Jesus' return. And in the past few chapters of Corinthians, we've looked at the body, the physical body, the spiritual body, the gifts of the Spirit, godly love. And last week, we looked at the gospel. Moreover, the gospel, that despite all these things, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, him dying on the cross and being risen again, right, for our sins, for our salvation, that's it. That there's nothing more advanced than that in Christianity and theology. Sure, you can get into deep things, you can study the Bible, and those are all important and good and necessary. But if any of those things and the pursuit of any of those things takes us away from the gospel, we're missing the point. That's our whole faith. Our faith is based on the truth of God's word, his son coming to die for our sins, and then his resurrection proving victory over death and the power to forgive sins, right? Because anyone could say, I can forgive sins. I forgive you, right? But only God can do that. And his, man, we're outside and the sun is really baking my eyes here. Well, I didn't want to wear sunglasses because I wanted you to be able to see my eyes, but I'm squinting so much. You're not going to see them anyway, so what's the point? All right, so we looked at Paul's conversion and his motivation to work harder than anyone else, that Paul labored for the gospel, not for himself, but for God's kingdom, harder than anyone else, he says, and I believe him, because of the grace given to him, that he realized how much Jesus did for him, and it made Paul say there's no way, not that Paul could earn it, he knew he couldn't earn it, but he wanted to make sure that he didn't waste a minute, a second of his life, a breath, a word. It was all for Jesus, and man, that's convicting. How much of our lives do we live for ourselves when we know how much Jesus has done for us? And it's also encouraging to say, man, Jesus has done so much for me. Let me live a life for him. And that's exciting. That's wonderful. And he encourages us to live, and God wants us to live, and have right living in light of the resurrection. I'll say that again. Right living in light of the resurrection. That the resurrection is not just coming back to life, but it's the power to live a right life. And we looked at the truth of the resurrection. Remember, if it didn't happen, everything's in vain. That our life is pointless as a Christian life. Why don't we just go get an ATV and go out into the woods like that guy's going out today? When we could, what's the point? But the point is that Jesus is alive and he died for us. And it's the best life ever. I'd rather be doing this any day of the week than out doing that. Of course, I want to go do that too. That'd be fun. But my priority in life is the gospel. And with that, let's read Romans 5, 12 through 21 before we get into our study today, because I believe it sets it up perfectly. Remember, when we study the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, that's Adam, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man, that's Jesus, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot to unpack there, which we're not going to do this morning. But basically, Adam brought sin into the world, and Jesus brought freedom from sin into the world. Adam brought death. Through sin is death, and through Jesus is life. And God, this morning we pray as we get into our study that, God, you would reveal to us the reality of resurrection and life and truth and righteousness. That, God, you'd help us to live unto you by your Spirit, not by our works, but by what you've done for us, God. And that, like Paul, we would labor hard, we would labor fervently to put to death the sinful members in our flesh and to push on and to further your kingdom here on earth. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let your word go forth. Let it feed us. Let it revive us. Let it resurrect us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a little bit to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. And Paul says a lot here in chapter 15. Chapter 16 is a bit of a closing of the letter. Chapter 15 is sort of the end of his sermon, if you will. And Paul packs in a whole lot into chapter 15. Part of why there's, what, 60-something verses in it? 58 verses in chapter 15. As much as I would love to push forward and get through the chapter, I also don't want to. I don't want to rush through it. And so today we're going to look at, hopefully, 14 verses. I plan to get through more, but I didn't even get through that much. We're going to get through 8 verses today, 20 through 28. And the first verse, we're only going to cover the first part in the first section, the very first part of it. Why? Well, Paul is saying a lot here. I think in the last chapter, it's almost as if he has so much to say. Remember, I don't know, it was chapter 7 or 9 before he switched gears. He's like, all right, that's enough correction. I could go on for all day on this. And he switches gears to the things of the Spirit and of love and the gifts. And I think here he's trying to cram in a whole lot before the pen runs out of ink. And so if we read chapter 15, there's a lot of doctrine here. And I don't want to miss it. I don't think God wants us to miss it. It's also a very important topic, probably the most important topic to us as believers, believe it or not, of the resurrection. And so we're going to look at it hopefully in good detail today and hopefully in a reasonable amount of time. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. And it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." We'll stop there. I think if that was our whole study, if you just read, "But now Christ is risen from the dead," and thought on that for the rest of the day and chewed on that, that would say much more than I'd ever be able to say. That would be enough of a message for us. That Christ is risen from the dead. That despite all these other things, doesn't matter even about the gifts, doesn't even matter what you've done wrong. Why? Because Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive. He's not dead no more. The grave could not hold him, as we'll see in a couple weeks with Easter, right? But this is resurrection. It's coming to life again after truly being dead. Remember, we talked about it last week. It's not just a zombie coming back with a messed up body. He's got a new body. It's not just drowning in a pool and someone coming and getting the water out of your lungs and getting water and air back into your lungs and your blood flowing again before your body dies, that's resuscitation. This is resurrection. He was brutally crucified. He was brutally beaten. He bled out completely to when that soldier stabbed him, water and blood came out because his body was done. Everything had separated. There was nothing left to give. It was all poured out. Not a drop left. And he was in the ground for 3 days. You couldn't bring him back with our technology today, let alone with Roman technology, let alone the fact that they didn't have money for doctors. He was resurrected. Well, if he didn't, this is a good one, a tough one. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he's not the Savior. He's not the Messiah. And like the Jews, we'd still be looking for our Messiah. The problem is Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies of the Messiah. That if you don't yet believe in the resurrection, if you go through the scriptures and you look at them, the chances of, I'd have to get you the numbers, but the chances of him fulfilling even a portion of them is more than all the particles in the universe. 1 in 1 billion trillion, whatever it is. And that's not even all 300 something of them. That's only 70 of them, if I remember correctly. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, he's not the Messiah. And it's been said about him, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. That Jesus either lied about everything and knew it, and did it on purpose for whatever reason, or he was just crazy. And his family at one point said, "You're beside yourself. You're crazy." They called him crazy. Or he was Lord. That the things he said would make him one of these three things. And I assure you that he's Lord. He wasn't lying. He wasn't crazy. But he's Lord. And when it comes to resurrection, that's what we're supposed to celebrate in a couple weeks. We have Good Friday. I don't get Good Friday off anymore. They give us a floating holiday. And so I choose to take Easter Monday off. I think it's more restful to take a Monday off. Friday, it's already Friday. Monday, you get to skip out on the worst day of the work week. But also after Easter, you just get to rest and relax. But Easter, what is that? I think that name even helps us forget what it is. We think bunnies. We think chocolate. Oh, that'll be good. There'll be sales. Oh, maybe with my day off, I'll go get all the candy that's on sale the day after Easter. Well, that's probably the last thing I need. But it's a pagan name. It comes from Ishtar. It's from Babylonian myth, which we could talk about at another time. But that name even takes us away from the reality of it. Well, what was it? Well, it started as Passover. If you remember way back when the Israelites were in Egypt and Moses came to rescue them, they had to sacrifice a lamb, put blood on their door, over their doorpost. They had to get dressed and get packed. They had to make a meal of the lamb and also with unleavened bread, flat bread. Remember, leaven is a sign of sin. But they had to be ready to go because their salvation from slavery was coming the next day and they couldn't wait around to go at a later time. They had to go right away when God said it was time to go. Why? Well, God had killed Pharaoh's only son. And it was really because Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go. And so there had to be a sacrifice. And whenever we do things in life, I've said this before, there's always a sacrifice, especially when we go against the things of God. The things that sacrificed are the things we don't want sacrificed. We end up sacrificing relationships and friendships and holiness and good things in life for the bad things when we sacrifice what God doesn't want us to sacrifice. Well, what happened with Jesus? He became the Passover lamb. He was a lamb without sin, without spot, without blemish, and he was killed on the Passover. And his blood forgives us of sins, and his resurrection frees us from the tyranny of sin and of death, that we're free from death. And the implication on the resurrection and the forgiveness, the implication is on the resurrection and the forgiveness of our sins, that God passed over our sin and transgression that Easter, that resurrection Sunday. And it's not just a belief about whether Jesus is still alive, right? I saw a clip online the other day of a young college girl arguing with, I think it was Charlie Kirk. I didn't watch the whole thing, but she was angry. She was angry about the resurrection. And it makes me kind of want to go back and watch the whole thing. Because why is someone so angry about the resurrection? What's going on in someone's life when they're mad about the idea of Jesus coming back from the dead? Because honestly, it's not an argument whether he's still alive or not. The argument is really whether our sins are forgiven. Because if he didn't come back from the dead, then guess what? We are still dead in our sins. That when we're baptized, right? We're baptized into his death. And we come up like his resurrection. That our life as a believer is based on the fact that he died and rose again. Because if he didn't rise again, our sins are not taken away. He was just a man who died. And it's the crux of our hope for this life and the next. If Jesus isn't alive, what hope do I have that he's going to raise me again on the last day? I don't have any hope that he's coming back again if he's not alive, but I know he's alive. I believe it because it's true. I know the Bible's intrinsically true. You can test it. The more they test it, the more it's found true. The more they find things archaeologically, the more it proves the Bible true. But also because Jesus met me. That 20-something years ago, Jesus met me in my room and forgave me of my sins. He found me. He also made me in my mother's womb. As I said last week, as I look back on my life before then, his evidence is all over it, that he's alive. He's not a dead God. He's not someone I beg and plead to. He's a God that I pray and talk to and cry to and sometimes plead with and beg with over hard things. But I don't need to plead and beg him to do my will. I can plead and beg for him to help me not do my will, to do his will. Well, really, with the resurrection, do we believe it? I met with a new friend the other day. We had coffee, and we were talking about life and church and being asleep and believers. And the resurrection should affect every part of our life. It should affect every part of the way we worship. Because guess what? Jesus is alive. Think about that. Christ is risen. That this man died and came back to life and ascended to heaven, that he's God's son. That needs to change your life. If you believe that statement and don't live a different way because of it, either you don't believe it or you don't understand it or you love your sin. Because that should change everything. It should change your outlook on politics. It should change your outlook on family. It should change your outlook on career and pursuits. It should change your fear of dying. And let's go on. Verse 20, verse B. It says, we'll read it again. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And we see the title of today's message in there, Made Alive. Made Alive. The resurrection makes us alive. And it says that he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And if you read the Bible, you go, what's a first fruit? First fruits have made alive. Is that the first orange that falls out of the bag when I'm coming home from the supermarket? What's a first fruit? And Paul later brings it up in verse 36 as well, which we'll see next time. But the word in Greek, aparke, I believe, it means to take away the first fruits of the productions of the earth, which was offered to God, the first portion of the dough from which sacred loaves were to be prepared, hence the term of persons consecrated to God for all the time. Think of it in an agrarian society, right? Thankfully, we're out here on the ranch. We see lots of people with horses and fields for ranching. But we don't necessarily see a vineyard or we don't necessarily see a farm. But you can drive down the road and you can go see where they grow wheat, right? Well, first fruits would be, well, it's been all winter. There's no grass. You can see our grass is all short. Our fields are all short. But as the springtime comes, all that grass is going to grow up and eventually be cut into hay. So think about it in that measure, that it's been all winter. It's been dormant. It's been dead. You've gone out and tilled the field. You've worked hard. You're eating all the food that you've saved from last year. You don't have any fresh food yet, right? You work real hard. You pray for rain. The rain comes. The seeds that you put in the ground died and grew. And as they grow up, the little shoots, like we watched a video about the guy growing the tomatoes yesterday, right? And the deer came and ate it, and he's afraid it wouldn't grow back, and then it grew back. Well, imagine your whole sustenance is based on what you're growing out here. That's a scary thought. We think about that sometimes. What if the supermarket's not around? Your whole sustenance is based on that. And then the first fruits come. The plants grow, and then the first cucumbers grow, or the first lettuce, or the first corn, or the first wheat. And well, what do they do with that? They didn't eat it. They took it, and they offered it to God. They didn't know whether anything else was going to grow yet. They didn't know whether their crop would be harvested or plentiful yet. But they knew that God gave the increase, and God was in charge whether their crops grew or not. And so they took that first fruits, and they offered it to God. They gave it as an offering. They brought it to the temple. They did what they did with it, right? They gave it to God. That's where also the idea of tithe comes. When you get paid, you give a first portion of that, right? But he also says the first fruits was also with the dough, with the for making holy bread. That they cut off the first part of the dough, like mommy gets her dough from her friend, makes the pizza dough. That first pizza is offered to the Lord as the holy sacrament. Remember in the temple, right? They had the showbread. Well, that would be the first fruits of that bread that was made. And Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Right? That even though many people died before Jesus, he was the first to receive complete resurrection. Again, not resuscitation, not back to life like Lazarus, or that little girl, or that little boy in the Old Testament with Elijah, I believe, who then died again, but resurrection to eternal life, to never die again. Remember, Adam sinned, death entered. Remember, eat the fruit, you'll die. In that day, you'll surely die. And the deception about that. So Adam sinned, death entered. Jesus died for sin, life entered, or resurrection entered, eternal life entered. Adam sinned, death entered, Jesus died, eternal life entered. And that's the difference. Resurrection, in the biblical form, is unto eternal life free from sin. It's not like Lazarus, he came back and he still had sin. This is life free from sin. Well, the sons of Adam, all of us are human, man or woman. We are all part of the human race, descended all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. So we all die. We all follow after our earthly forefather, Adam. He died, he sinned, he died. We sin, we die. It's a basic answer. We die because of the result of sin in a fallen world. Why does anything bad happen? Three letters, S-I-N. Bad things happen because of sin. Whether you sin, someone else sinned, or just because there's sin in the world and all creation groans under it. It's that simple, guys. If we're sons of Jesus, if we're born again, Jesus said, right? Born from above, born by water of the word and the spirit. Well, guess what? We become of the family of God. We are no longer just sons of Adam. Our bodies are sons of Adam, but our spirits become sons of Jesus, or sons and daughters of Jesus. And we all live following after our heavenly Father, and we shall be made alive. Thanks a lot, Adam. We love you. You probably had great genes and were real handsome, but you killed us. Jesus couldn't have picked him out of a crowd, looked like a normal guy. Judas had to kiss him for the guards to recognize him. And through this man, we receive eternal life. It's why Jesus was born a man, a God man. If he came just as God without human flesh, sure, he's God. He could have made a way, right? Like, I'm not going to pretend God couldn't figure that out. But he came that way to do away with the body of sin and death, to prove that one by the Spirit can live a perfect life. We can't, but God can. And so sin is passed on from the Father, but Jesus' Father is God. Jesus didn't receive sin like we did. And I'm sorry, guys, for giving you sin. That's just the way things work. And it says, each one in his own order. So that there's an order of this. People cannot come back to life free from sin until Jesus died from sin. That there's a logical operation here. This is not an illogical faith. God operates in miracles and all sorts of ways, but he also invented logic. He also invented the rules of the physical universe of creation, that God is very smart and God can be very orderly, but God also breaks his order, right? To reach us, to leave the 99 to get the one. But it comes in his order. Christ first, then those who are Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians, we read it recently, but it's important, so I'm going to read it again. It says in 4:13-18, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Remember, we're also not supposed to be ignorant here in Corinthians. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See the way the world, and I don't blame them, when they lose a loved one, the sorrow is so deep and there's no hope in it. That's the worst part. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or come before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. Paul is saying, without Jesus, without the resurrection, there's no hope in death. You sorrow without hope. And sorrow without hope is the worst kind of sorrow. But with hope, you can get through it. And the hope is this. Not that things will be okay, that time heals all wounds. The hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, the dead in Christ will rise with him. So those that we know that love Jesus, we're going to see them again. We're going to live with them again in all eternity. And that's our hope, that we will see them rise and we will then meet with them in the air. It's not like we have to look behind us at the rapture, at the resurrection. They're going to be there before us. We're going to be the last ones in line, so to speak. And when people died before Jesus came, they died either with or without hope in the Messiah. When we die now, we either die with or without hope in Jesus' resurrection. Those that believed in the Messiah to come went to Abraham's bosom. We get a better deal. We go right to be with the Lord upon death. 1 Thessalonians, I copied again, but that whole verse again, right? I think I meant to copy another verse. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's no soul sleep. There's no hanging around waiting for God to resurrect your body. Lord, when you come back, it's right there. And I like to think of it this way, and maybe it's a goofy example, but one of my favorite movies growing up was Back to the Future. You used to be able to watch it on TV, and you know, I got to do daddy edits now for my kids to watch these things. But in it, there's a crazy doctor, and he's got his friend, Marty McFly, and a young kid who's, what's his name? I forget his name. No, not his real name. Michael J. Fox. Michael J. Fox's friend. Well, Doc is a crazy doctor, and he's had this idea to create a time machine. And so he builds one out of a car. He says, got to do it with some style, right? And besides, the whole the steel body helps the flux dispersal, right? So he's got the steel car that's made it to a time machine. And the first test he does, he puts his dog in it. His dog's name is Einstein. And around the dog's neck is a little stopwatch. And he's got a little stopwatch. And they're both exactly the same time, 1 a.m. or whatever it was in the movie. Well, Doc gets the car to go around, scares Marty. The car disappears in a flash of light and fire trails. And then a minute later, the car shows back up at the exact point it left and comes in. And they look. They eventually get in there and they look in and they see that the dog's stopwatch is a minute behind their stopwatch. And what does Doc say? He says, well, Einstein skipped over that minute to instantly arrive at this minute. Now, I'm not going to try and say that this movie gets time and eternity right, but I think the picture is helpful here, that when we die in Christ, we go to be with him immediately. Remember, Jesus, heaven is outside time. Creation and time are linked, and we're stuck inside it. We got to go on this ride. We can go forward in time. We can't speed it up. We can't slow it down, and we can't go back in time. But when you die, in a sense, I believe you leave time, and you go right to eternity. So from our perspective, we meet the dead at the resurrection, at the second coming, right? At the resurrection of the dead. So they died, they skip over, and they rise. They're immediately with the Lord, in a sense. Us, we have to wait to get there. We have to live that minute, like Doc and Marty, waiting for the time machine to reappear. Now, if that's not the worst theology you ever heard in your life, just bear with it. The fact that we are immediately with God, that we don't understand how time and how outside time works, but I think that that can help explain it to us, that we can die and go right to be with the Lord and be there at the resurrection. Think about your DNA and we get new bodies, right? Well, people are afraid of being cremated. They don't want to be burned to death. Some religions teach that you can't go to heaven if you're burned to death. But think about all the people who were burned alive for their faith, eaten by wild animals for their faith, torn and spread apart by torture. Do you think they won't be resurrected because of the method of their death? What if we all die in a house fire tonight? Is God going to go, oh, well, your body's burned up? What about the people who died 1,000 years ago? Do you think that their dirt has not been grown and the nutrients not turned into corn or something else? Their molecules are spread. Now, matter cannot and energy cannot be created or destroyed, so their atoms and things still technically exist, but they're a part of something else, right? Like, when you drink the water, it goes back in the earth, and then a plant grows it. You know, there's this whole cycle that we don't need to get into. But if you really think logically about it, remember, God does not want you to check your brain at the door. He gave you a brain. He's a logical God. He wants us to think, like kind of like what Doc would say to Marty, Marty, you're not thinking fourth dimensionally. Jesus, Paul would say to us, you're not thinking spiritually. All of this world is going to be done away with anyway. Peter says it's going to be burned with a fervent heat. The elements themselves will melt. Do you think you need your exact atoms, your DNA, your bones, your skin, your body in a casket somewhere for God to resurrect you? Is he going to come back and go, oh, I can't do anything with that. Well, that body's still together. Do you remember the Valley of Dry Bones with Ezekiel? God raised that army. He put tissue and muscle back on them. And remember this. God knows every hair in your head. God has your DNA memorized. Why? Because he made it. He created your code. He's not going to clone you. He's resurrecting you to a new body. Remember, you are body, mind, and spirit, right? Your spirit is what lives forever, not your body, not your brain, not the electrical impulses in your body, your spirit. And so if God wants to take your spirit out of this body and give you a better new body, maybe it'll look like this body. Maybe it'll be a perfect version of this body. Remember, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. That's a whole nother message. But he's going to give you a glorious body, a new one, which is what? Free from sin and death. Free from the genetic defects, so to speak, the spiritual defect that Adam passed on to us. It includes the molecules. It includes the DNA. It includes everything else. It's a new body. Whatever it is, Paul says we live now in a tent, right? That this body, this magnificent creation that we're trying to copy with robots and clone and all these other things that we can't do because the technology is so amazing for life. Paul says it's a raggedy tent. And what does Jesus say? I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Think about the colors. Think about the things you'll experience and know and see and be able to do with a resurrected body. Jesus walked through walls. No problem. Whoop. But he wasn't a ghost. He ate food. Let's go on. Verse 24. We've made it really far, guys. Then comes the end. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and when Jesus puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, think about all the enemies of God, but the last enemy that will be destroyed, not locked up, destroyed, is death. For he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So God the Father is not put under Jesus. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It sounds like a lot. You read it the first time, sometimes you got to read it a couple times to keep track with what Paul's saying. But it says, then comes the end. After the resurrection, then the end. And when our end comes, the Bible says we must give an account of our life. That when you and I die, I think I touched on this last week, we need to give our account of our life to God, that our life is required of us. In Luke 12, verse 20, says, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And those whose will those things be which you have provided? It was for the rich guy who didn't have a family and kept building up barns and filling them up. And he was a fool because he didn't realize that his soul needed to be handed over to God. That God requires things of us throughout life. That life requires of us things. I have to be at work at a certain time. I have to be at work until a certain time. I have to pay bills on a certain time. I have to be somewhere if the government wants me to be somewhere till a certain time. Right? If I want to eat dinner with you guys, I got to be there at a certain time. Well, guess what? There's a certain time coming, and that time is called the end. It's the final judgment. And what's required of you? Your life. When you die or when the end comes, you hand over your life and say, this is the sum of my life. This is what I did with my life and the light of the life of Jesus. I accepted Jesus. God, take what you will, right? Or I didn't accept him and judge me on my works. Well, that's what we do at the end. And what does Jesus do at the end? Jesus delivers the kingdom. At the very end, Jesus says, God, here's your kingdom. Here's what I did with what you gave me to do. Here are the people. Here is the church. Here's the world. Judge it. And there's a relief there. There's a relief in our responsibility. Because Jesus delivers the kingdom. Not you and I. We're his friends. We're his servants. We're to do his will. But at the end, what happens here? What happens in life? What happens in history? What happens in the world? Is Jesus's responsibility. We cannot make other people believe. We do not need to go on jihad and force our religion, our faith on others. We can share with them, but if they don't believe, well, it's on them. Now, granted, we should share in the best way possible. We should do everything possible in our strength to be a good witness and a good light and to love on them and love them in the kingdom. But at the end of the day, we have free will. It's up to us and up to them what they choose to believe. Acts 18:6 says, when they opposed him and blasphemed, Paul shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. The Jews rejected the message of the gospel. And Paul said, you guys have rejected it so much. You're fighting me on every step. I can fight with you no longer. You've made up your minds. Remember Pharaoh in the Passover hardened his heart. And the last time, what happened? God hardened his heart. Because we share, we can even argue, quote unquote, in times with people. But after a while, there's nothing more we can do but pray. It says to reject a divisive man after the second or third admonition. That God puts an end to all rule and authority and power, and it all comes from God, and God uses it to accomplish his will. That God allows the kingdoms to come. In Daniel 2:20, it says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those of understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. That God controls all these kingdoms. He raises up kings and let others down. And there's a whole other topic about there about, well, why does a loving God allow these things? Well, he allows them for many reasons, but he also uses it to his advantage. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knows that people are going to make awful decisions, but he allows them because of free will, because of love. And that's the deception, that these kingdoms and Satan ultimately in the end can defeat God at the end. That it's even remotely possible to defeat him. That anyone can even fight him. And that's the final battle. Satan amasses the world's armies. He's got a united world behind him. He's killed off the others. The disasters have come and people have hardened their hearts against God, taking the mark of the beast. And they line up with whatever technology they have at the time to fight Jesus when he comes back. To fight that invader from another world coming down to conquer the earth. Well, tough for them. He already conquered the earth. He already owns everything. Even apart from the cross, he owns the earth. He made this world. He can destroy it if he wants. And they think they can win, and guess what? In a split second, they're wiped out. Sword comes out of Jesus' mouth. They're all killed. Their bodies evaporate. Their blood fills up the valley as high as a horse's bridle. It's no contest. It is a literal bloodbath when Jesus comes back. Oh, Is that the Jesus you think of? Because that's the Jesus of the resurrection. And Jesus is God's son. And the Father is in charge. And the Father has given all authority to Jesus. If I'm going somewhere, I'll say, Jake, you're the man of the house now, right? I've given my authority to you, right? And there's only so much authority you can have being 9. But when you're 18, when you're 20, well, that's the same with Jesus. God's given him all authority. You do what you know to be the right thing to do. You lock up the doors. You check the perimeter. You change the oil. You do whatever it takes, right? And that's what Jesus did. And Jesus did it in submission to his Father, in a relationship with his Father. And resurrection is part of that. Resurrection is taking power back from death. And really, it's putting things back the way they should be. And in fact, better than the way they ever were. It says the last enemy, death itself, is destroyed. Death itself. We think of death as that comic book character with the black robe and the sickle, right? But death is something that came because of sin. And as hard as we try, we can't destroy death. We prolong it. We take medicine. We go to the doctor. We put airbags in a car. We try and avoid death. And that's good. You know, death is not a good thing. Death is a bad thing. We're not designed for it and designed to deal with the burden of it. But think about all the things we do out of fear of death. The fear of dying, the fear of losing out, the fear of losing someone to death. But reality, the fear of death should lead us to choosing eternal life. I knew when I read the scriptures 20-something years ago, God convicted me that I wasn't ready. That fear of death and dying without being ready, without really having a relationship with the God I thought I knew, is what got me to repent. And his goodness and his kindness and his mercy, because I knew he would accept me, but I knew that until I made that decision, in a sense, there was nothing he could do. Because remember, we were never meant to die. We were never meant to handle the knowledge of good and evil because it brings death to us. We are not God. We are not capable of understanding sin and having it not corrupt us. In fact, the only way we could find out is through actually sinning. We are creatures of obedience. We obey something all day. Even the people who are rebelling, they're just choosing to obey something else rather than the authority, based on their relationship with the authority. And God knows the extent of both good and evil apart from sin. God can know the depths of evil and not sin. He can understand what happens apart from him because he's all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise. And he is life itself. Think about everything that God sees and hears every day. All the children in slavery, the people murdered, the people depressed or on drugs, the fighting, the crime, the lust, the language, the blasphemy, the idolatrous worship, the stealing. Think about everything he sees every day. He doesn't just see what happens on a security camera. He sees our hearts, our thoughts. And Jesus became all of that. It says he became sin at the cross and the Father turned his face away. Well, when we find out a little bit of it, it corrupts us or it burdens us. When we explore it and try it out, it corrupts us. If you're a police or aware of what happens in the world, it burdens you. I've seen some awful things on the internet lately of crime, of things happening, of people being beaten or killed or other things. And it stirs up this righteous anger in me where I want to go deal with it. Or I think if someone did that to my child. Not so with Jesus. It doesn't corrupt him. But he took it on. And he's going to destroy it one day. That all that stuff will be done away with. Because resurrection in heaven and eternity will be better than the garden. And better than even the best bodies on earth before sin. It's a new creation, and it's better than this one. Because sin and the opportunity to sin no longer has any part with it. Death is no longer possible. Why? Because that God may be all in all. That this is the opposite of sin. total and complete communion with God. And that can only happen through resurrection. This body can't stand before God. This body is made of sin and death. It must be done away with. And Revelation 21, as we close here, 1 through 8 says, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Do you think that includes all your DNA, or do you think your DNA survives all that? Think your molecules survive all that, your bones? I don't know. I think they go away. And also, there was no more sea. You have to think about that one too, because what happened with the flood? Water, right? And that's why people are afraid of the water again, because it's a reminder of their death and judgment. But anyway, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, I hope the White House is listening, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That resurrection is resurrection to new life, and it is freedom from the second death. We all die on this earth. This body dies, but where will your spirit go? Will your spirit go to eternal life or eternal death? Are you going to be resurrected? Well, here's how you know. Do you have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee? Do you live in fear of dying? Do you live in fear of tomorrow? Not that we don't occasionally fear or worry or trouble, but do we then turn to God and let him take it away? Do we live a life living for this life? Or are you and I living for the next one, putting our treasure in heaven where Roth IRA, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thief cannot steal? Because today is the day to receive resurrection. You and I may not be resurrected today unless we die and we go ahead. But you and I can receive that resurrection today, because salvation is for today, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. And his promise is for eternity. So today, trust in the resurrection of Jesus. Trust in his dying on the cross for your sins. That even every little worry we have, every little concern, am I going to get to play Nintendo later? Am I going to have the last slice of pizza? Or whatever it is that worries you, give it to God. Give it to God. He wants to hear it all. It matters to him. He knows every hair in your head. Every little thing matters to him. And so, God, we pray that this morning and whenever anyone is listening online, that God, your word would bring life. Your spirit would bring truth. And that, God, we would trust in your resurrection. Not just for the fact of you coming back to life, but the fact that it ensures so much of our future, so much of our present, and everything. It's the linchpin. God, without it, we're hopeless. We're lost. We're in a vain pursuit of religion. But God, with your resurrection of your son, Jesus, the fact that he's in charge and will be in charge and will put death to bed forever, God, we have that hope. So God, let us live differently in that hope. Let us not be afraid of tomorrow or what others will say or what's going to happen to us, but let us trust in your love for us, the God who is alive, the God who has the power to give life and to take it away. And God, would you give us life by your spirit? Forgive our sin, wash us clean, make us new, and help us live rightly from and because of your resurrection. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So beloved, may God bless you and keep you. And I feel his face shining on us today in the sun. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.